All right. This is our third week of the study of our one another passages in the Bible. And I'd like to do a little bit of review before we go further in our study. In the first week, we talked about how the presence of so many of these one another passages made it hard to ignore that Christianity was meant to be done together. It's, like we said, it's a team sport. It's not something we're meant to do by ourselves, even though we obviously have heard of people who have been stranded on a desert island or in a place of solitude. The Bible tells us that we are to do so many things for one another that it's hard to ignore what it's saying there. That you have a role to play in my life, and I have a role to play in your life. And if I don't play that role, then something's broken down. But we said that God's not going to be able to help you if I don't do my job. But you won't be helped to the extent that I could have helped you. And that puts a great deal of responsibility on my shoulders. I'm to be aware of you and your needs. It's my responsibility to care for you in a very multidimensional way. And, you know, we go through these one another passages. We see I am to care for you. I am to serve you. I am to be kind to you. I'm to submit to you. I'm to bear with you. I am to pray with you, pray for you. I'm to be hospitable to you. I am to be in fellowship with you. And the most often mentioned of these responsibilities that I owe you, and the one that I'll finish with next week, is that I am to love you. And really, I think if you take all of these one another's that we've been talking about, they really are different views of and different dimensions of the fact that we are to love one another. And it's the same love that our Lord had for us. It's that sacrificial, other-centered love. It's not love for me that causes me to love you or to care for you or to pray for you. It's my love for you. I want to see you grow. I want to see you become all that you can be for Christ. And as the word says, I am to give my life for you if need be. And that's a big responsibility. We spoke of God being the first mover, that, you know, He's the one that sanctifies us, but He uses us in each other's lives to carry that out. I am the second mover. I am the one that is moved by Him in your life to minister to you. We are God's hands and feet in each other's lives. And if you're to be ministered to in a physical way, that God is going to use one of us to minister to you. If we're not paying attention, if we're distracted by the world, if we're out of fellowship with Him, we're going to miss out on the blessings that we would receive by ministering to each other. The first week we spoke about considering one another, and, you know, we talked about how we're supposed to be students of one another. We're supposed to know each other well enough to know what our needs are. I am to know Chris well enough to know that Chris has certain needs, and that I can minister in Chris's life in a certain way that is completely different from the ministry that I have in Dave's life or Chuck's life. We talked about not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, because that means that we don't get to know each other. You know, if we don't spend time together, we won't know each other. And we talked about how we need to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And that word stir up is the same word as incite, you know, like inciting a riot. And the picture I used was the person who's trying to start the wave at the baseball game. You guys have all seen this, you know, the guys down, way down at the bottom of the section down there, and they're up on their feet and they're, you know, they're trying to get people stirred up and to stand up and to do this wave thing. And that's the word for stir up We're to stir up one another for love and good deeds. I'm supposed to know you well enough that I can stimulate you to love and good deeds. And we talked about encouraging one another and helping each other to look to those future events, whether it's sharing Christ with a coworker, whether it's ministering to a neighbor, or forgiving a brother that has wronged us. We're to be in the business of being in each other's lives. And last week we looked at a passage in Ephesians. We talked about how we're to speak to one another. We talked about, you know, unwholesome words, corrupt words, words that tear down versus words that build up, words that edify. We talked about that word edify. It's the same word as an edifice, a building. So we're to use words that build up. And we talked about not using flattery, which are words that I use when I want something out of you. I'll tell you, boy, that's a great tie you've got on, Dave. We use flattery when we want something. And that's not what the Bible's talking about. I'm to use words that are building you up because I want what's best for you. I want you to grow. I want you to be a follower of Christ that you ought to be. We talked about being kind to one another. The fact that this word kind is not nice like Mr. Rogers nice, but it's fit for use. It's like a tool that we have that works really well. You know, if I have a hammer that is really well balanced hammer, you know, it's a good handle, and it's a good hammer. You know, it's not the $1.98 special that you can buy at Home Depot that, you know, the head's going to come off after you use it a couple of times. This is a good hammer, and I might have paid a little bit extra money for it, but it's a good hammer, and I know it's a good hammer. It's the one that I reach for if I'm doing something serious. It's that word fit for use. It is a tool that works, that is useful. And we're to be that way in each other's lives. And in order for that to happen, I have to be a tool that God can use in His hands in your life. That means I have to be available to Him. I have to be willing. I have to be obedient. And we talked about the need to forgive one another and how Jesus said many times that if we don't forgive each other, that God will not forgive us. We're to bear with one another and put up with the little or the big things that we do that annoy each other. You know, we all have those kind of rough edges and can't stand the way she laughs, you know, that kind of stuff. That we all have things about us that bother other people. Whether if you sit and think about it for a while, that's true. So this week I want to explore another passage that talks about how to relate to one another. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, verse 1. And I'll read through to verse 21. Romans 12:1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Excuse me. This passage is very much like the one that we read last week from Ephesians. This therefore, in verse 1, sums up the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul lays out this very theological argument that man is without excuse, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And he's shown that the righteous live by faith. And he talks about, you know, all of the major theological points of the Bible, justification, sanctification. He now comes to this portion of the book that shows that because of all of those things that he has talked about before, this should change the way we live. And these first two verses speak of how we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. Our minds are to be renovated by the Word of God. So the book turns very practical here in chapter 12. And as you saw as we read through this, there are quite a few of these one another's in here. Verse 3 says that we're not to think more highly of himself than we ought to think. And we all know of people that think pretty highly of themselves. You know what that looks like. Someone who thinks they've got it all together. They've got a distorted view of their importance. And that's kind of the danger of these one another passages. If I am puffed up with myself and I think I've got it all together, then I obviously think that it's my job to fix you, right? To minister this vast amount of knowledge and superiority that I have in your lives, because y'all are messed up. And Paul is saying, every man ought not to think of more highly of himself than he ought. And it's not easy to be ministered to by someone who thinks they have it all together. I think all of us have been in that situation before. The verse says that we're to think so as to have sound judgment. Literally, to think soundly. And this is the same notion that Pastor Dave's been talking about in Titus 2, where, he's been telling us that we're to be sensible, to be in our right mind. It's that same notion. Instead of having a distorted view of our importance, we're to have a right view of where we stand in God's creation. And the last part of the verse says that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And that word measure is literally the word metron. We get the word, you know, meter or measuring stick. God has divided out to each a measure of faith. And, you know, he's getting ready to talk about this inventory of spiritual gifts down here in verse 6 through 8. At first, though, he's going to use this picture of the body, right? And this is a metaphor that he uses elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, where he's talking about the body of Christ and the fact that we all have different gifts, we all have different strengths. Verse 4 says that we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function. This word member is simply a limb or a part of the body. Now this is, you know, Paul uses this picture because it's very easy for us to understand. We know our bodies. Our bodies all have different parts. We have hands, and we have feet, and we have arms and legs and noses and ears and eyes, and they all do different things. They all have different functions. And it's really easy for us to understand that if we ask one part of the body to do the work that another part of the body is doing, that it doesn't work very well. And if you've ever spent any time on crutches, you know that, you know, we're asking our arms to do the job of our feet, you know, and if just one of your feet is messed up, you know, if you sprain your ankle or something and you can't put any weight on that, and now all of this weight is going on your arms, you walk down a hallway and you are sore. It hurts because our hands were not meant to bear the weight of our body like our feet do. Similarly, our ears are made for hearing and they do that very well, but if we lose our sight, our ears cannot read for us. And, you know, of course people compensate and they say that people who've lost their sight can hear more distinctly, but still, the ears won't be able to see a pretty sunset for you. So Paul uses this picture here and in 1 Corinthians to illustrate that all the members are very different and we have different strengths and weaknesses and that they're all animated by a single soul. And likewise, we in the body of Christ are all different members. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, but we are all animated by the same Holy Spirit. And we move as one when we are abiding in Christ, we move as one. And verse 5 says that we are members of one another, and this speaks to the fact that we are parts of a greater whole. That I'm to be a part of you, and you are to be a part of me. You know, there's unity in the body, an arm. If the arm is separated from the body and it's just lying over there on the ground, that arm has no life in it anymore. It's lost its context, right? It's over there by itself. It makes no sense for that arm to be over there on the ground apart from me. Sorry, that's a little gory, isn't it? Likewise, you know, we're meant to be together. We're meant to be one. And if one of us, you know, wanders off alone, apart from us, we lose our context. It doesn't make any sense. So let me just read through 6, 7, and 8 because it talks about the different gifts. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And these verses list some of the spiritual gifts, and this passage parallels 1 Corinthians 12, where a more complete inventory of the gifts are given. And Paul uses these gifts as examples of the different strengths that are given to us when we become part of the family of God, we are given a gift, or more than one gift. And that gift is given to us not for our use, it's given to us for use in each other's lives. If I'm given the gift of teaching, it's not so I can teach myself. It doesn't make any sense. I'm given the gift of teaching to benefit you. And if I don't use that gift for God, you will not be taught to. We won't spend a lot of time on this list, although a study of the spiritual gifts would be beneficial. For today, let me just say that you should know what your spiritual gift is. And you should know how God has equipped you to serve the body of Christ, because each of you has a gift. And you should know what your place is. Now let's move on to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Our love is to be sincere and real. It's not to be faked or feigned in any way. And we spoke last week of flattery and how that's kind of a false building up, right? Here it speaks about loving without hypocrisy, sincerely and from the heart. And next we're told that we're to abhor what is evil. This word abhor is not a word that we walk around and use all the time. It literally means that we're to utterly detest something, you know, to look on with horror. You know, now, just think about something that you would look at and you go, oh, just, you know, and you'd be horrified by looking at this thing. It's kind of like the arm, kind of like the arm being out in the yard out there, you know. That would just fill you with horror, right? It would just y'all know what that feeling is. That's what the word abhor means. It means that we're to just recoil in horror from what is evil. Now, it's, you know, evil is all around us. Evil's on the television. Evil is on the radio. Evil is, it's very close to all of us. And sometimes we like to play with evil a little bit. You know, well, you know, this TV show, yeah, it's got some questionable stuff. But, you know, I'm a pretty mature believer. I could probably handle this. And we play with evil. Well, God's word tells us to recoil in horror from what is evil. We're to stay away from it. You know, if there was an arm lying out in my yard out here, none of us would want to go out there and, like, you know, pick it up and look at it. You know, we'd want to stay away from it. I know Carol is just saying, I wish he would just leave that picture alone. Okay, maybe we'll just lose that picture altogether. But we're to detest what is evil. Stay away from it. And then we're to cling to what is good. And this word cling literally is a word for glue. We're to adhere. We're to stick to what is good. So it's a very vivid picture. We're to stay away, completely away, far, far away from what is evil. And we're to stick to or adhere to what is good. Now verse 10 has two more of our one another's. It first says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Now this first one literally is to be devoted, is to be brotherly affectioned to one another. And this word is philostorgos, for all of you Greek scholars out there. Now the philo that you hear at the front of that is the same front that we have for Philadelphia, right? We all know that Philadelphia is the city named for brotherly love. Philadelphia is a Greek word that means brotherly love. So philostorgos is this brotherly affection, and storge is one of the four words for love in the Bible, and storge is affection, and it means like a family affection. And the picture here is, you know, a dad snuggling with his little boy or girl. And all of us who are dads and have small children, we all know what that's like. You know, our little boy comes and climbs up in our lap and just, you know, snuggles in there, and you just kind of give him a snuggle and you give him a kiss on the forehead, and that's that family love and affection. It's the kiss that my little girls want at night. It's that family love, that family affection. Think of a mother nursing a baby. That's family love. And God says that we are to have that kind of love for one another. Now, Chris, I don't want you to climb up in my lap and, you know. I know you will. Give one another a brotherly kiss. But, you know, it's we're to have that sort of affection for one another. We're to know each other well enough, and indeed we are in the same family. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same Holy Spirit inside of us. And this brotherly love that's talked about at the end of that phrase, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, that is the word Philadelphia. It's the love between brothers. It's friendship. It's one of the other words for love in the Bible, the philo love. It's brotherly love. It's friendship. So we are to have this brotherly love for one another. And, you know, really, this type of family love only comes from us being very real and genuine with one another, right? There's a large amount of trust involved in family love. My little girls aren't going to climb in my lap if they fear that I'm going to harm them, right? If they don't feel like I truly love them as a daddy, they're not going to climb in my lap. They're going to stay over there. They've been around me all of their lives, and they know that I will not harm them. And I think that's a great picture for us in the body of Christ. Once we've been around each other and we have a genuine love for one another and we trust each other, we know that we're not going to harm one another. I will not harm you. You will not harm me. There's that level of trust that builds up there. And I feel comfortable calling you at 3 o'clock in the morning and saying, I have a problem. Would you help me? And I know in my life there are special people in this room that I'm completely comfortable around. And I can share with them anything. And they will not disown me. That's the way it is in our families. I say that to my children. There is nothing you can do that will make me stop loving you. And that's the way it should be between us. Nothing you tell me should cause me to turn around and walk away from you. We're to have that family love, the love that sticks together no matter what. The second one another here is give preference to one another in honor. Now this word preference sounds like the type where I'm to hold the door for you, to prefer you over me. And I think that's the normal way that this phrase is interpreted. Let's turn to Philippians 2:3. This is a passage we talked about a while ago, but we'll read it again quickly. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing but from selfish or empty conceit, but But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So we've talked about that before. That's, we're to treat each other as more important than ourselves. I'm not to think of myself as more important than you. It's the other way around. And we've talked about the fact that that's very anti-cultural, right? I mean, we're getting on the freeway. I want to get in front of this slowpoke over here. I would not think about saying, you know, okay, sir, go right ahead. It's not an easy thing to do, but we're commanded to do it. The word here, to give preference to one another, the word here is actually to lead the way for others, to go before and lead the way for others. You know, the picture is I'm leading you through a dark house, and I have the candle, and you're my guest, and I'm leading the way. I am showing you the way to go. And the word honor here is, you know, is deference, it's respect, kindness. And the sense of this phrase is that we are to lead one another in showing deference or respect to one another. I don't think it's telling us that we're to be polite. I think it's telling us that in all aspects of respect and kindness, we are to lead the way for one another. I'm to be an example. I'm to lead the way for you in showing honor. So you should be able to look at me and see me giving honor to somebody else, to giving preference to somebody else. You should see that in my life. And that should make you want to do the same thing. Now, this Greek word for honor is Time, it's part of my name, Timotheos. It means honoring God. Theos is God. So if we honor someone, we treat them like they're valuable. This word, Time, is to put a value on something, to treat something like it is valuable. It's like the guy who's, you know, you got a gold nugget. I found a gold nugget in the backyard, and I take it to somebody, and he's going to put it on the scale, and he's going to measure it, and he's going to put a value on this gold nugget. Well, that's this word, honor. I'm to put value on you. I am to treat you as precious. So you put this together with the idea of leading the way. I'm to treat you with respect. I'm to treat you as valuable or precious to me. And in doing so, I'm to lead the way for others to follow. That's the real sense here. Now verses 11 through 15 offer some very tangible and practical ways we can relate to one another. There's serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, and so forth. I want to pick up in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Because it really ties into what we want to talk about in verse 16, which is where the next of our one another's is. We're called to be sympathetic towards our brothers and sisters. If you are happy, I'm to be happy with you. I'm to rejoice with you. If you are sad, I am to be sympathetic to that. I'm to be sad with you. Instead of what happened with Job, when he was sad, he was sitting there in the ashes. He had these three comforters that were there telling him what a sinner he was. Right? They weren't being sympathetic with him. They weren't being sad with him. They were trying to figure out what was wrong with him, because he must have done something wrong for God to have treated him the way he was treating him. Now, if we've got bad stuff happening in our lives, we're to be sad, we're to be sympathetic with one another. Verse 16 says we are to be of the same mind towards one another. This sameness of mind is also mentioned a few chapters later. Go to chapter 15, verse 5 real quick. Should just be a couple of pages. Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to be of the same mind, and the reason we're to be of the same mind is that we may glorify God together. Now this sameness of mind is really the idea of unanimity. It means we're to be one in the same mind. Now unanimity is kind of a foreign concept to us. You know, if we were to hear that the Supreme Court was unanimous in its decision, we would kind of, you know, be startled by that. They're unanimous in their decision. Not one person disagreed. That's almost impossible. We don't hear about that now. If we were to hear that Congress was unanimous in a resolution, we would be astonished by that. You know, that would be, there's always somebody voting against something. You know, if we were to hear that Congress was unanimous, we would just be shocked by that. But we are to be unanimous towards one another. And we obviously, you know, we don't think churches ought to vote on things because they ought to be led by elders. But we ought to be unanimous in our minds. And that's, you know, that's kind of a foreign concept to us because we think, well, you know, we can all have our differences of opinion. And I will agree to disagree with you. And that's not what this is saying. This is saying be of the same mind towards one another. And that's really different. And I think it's different purposefully so that it will shine glory on our Father. Now turn back to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 17. Now this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and he is praying for us. He's praying for his disciples because they are there with him. He's praying that they would be one. But if you look in verse 20 of 17, he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. So he's praying for the people that will believe based on the word of his disciples. Now that's us. That's the people that would believe based on the word of these 11 men that were there, because they would carry the word out to the world. And Jesus right here is praying for this unanimity. He's saying in verse 21 that they may all be one. Even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. He's saying this unanimity, this unity that he wants us to have, will have a result. And this result is right here at the end of verse 21. That the world may believe that thou didst send me. And folks, this means that if we are united, if we are of one mind, that the world will believe that God sent Jesus into this world. That will be the result of our unanimity, our oneness, is that the world would believe. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. So we're to be one. We're not to be two or three or, you know, seven. We're to be one. We're to have the same mind towards one another. So very quickly to summarize, we're to be members of one another. We're to be brotherly affectioned to one another in brotherly love. We're to give preference or lead the way in showing respect. And we're to be in the same mind towards one another. So very quickly here, because I am way out of time, how do we engender this brotherly love that we talked about in verse 10? We'll leave the whole snuggling thing, you know, aside, but how do we make that work?
Definitely got to be spending time with each other, because, you know, how can you be affectionate when you're not even around someone?
Yeah.
I think it sums it up to say is just dying to yourself. It's just, it's in your own desires and things like that. That's almost like it's got to be the starting point. Mm-hmm. And consistently dying to yourself for every little, I mean, all the small things, the things that you start as a foundation from there.
Yeah. Yeah, if we're in a relationship and I'm constantly wanting my way, that's not going to happen, is it? If I'm laying myself aside for you, that's going to work a lot better, right?
We've got to be real careful to keep our pronouns straight. All of these are second person. You do this, you do this, you do this. And a lot of times we'll kind of get an attitude and think to ourselves, you know, if those other people would straighten up, we could have some togetherness in this group. But you can't. You have no power over those other people. And it's not telling you to have that. It doesn't say, see to it that those other people love one another. See to it that those other people encourage one another.
Yeah.
First, it's you. And, you know, we usually just kind of want to make everybody else's list and then help them with it, as you said at the beginning.
Right. Yeah, it's really easy to point the finger out there. You be loving, right?
I've got the list right here. You straighten these five people out.
This will work a lot better if you...
It doesn't even address that. So, I mean, it's not. It doesn't even enter in. And one of my footnotes on, I don't know how they got here, because I haven't looked at the Greek yet, but in verse 10 where it says, give preference to one another in honor, footnote, this one says, or it could mean outdo one another in showing honor. So we're to compete with one another for who can be the best at honoring everybody else. And
right.
That takes care of those other people.
Right.
Try to outdo them, and you know, their competitive instinct will take over, or whatever. But
just don't get proud if you do outdo them.
That's right. Yeah, I won that one.
We're all fighting for the worst seat. We're all fighting for the.
That's right.
You don't know. You go first, and
I'll eat the last donut.
That's it.
I won't even have one. How's that?
Okay. Yeah, it's very hard to take that finger and point it back here, isn't it? You show preference to one another. Okay, let me pray for us. I would ask for you to pray for me today. Carol and I are going to the funeral of a coworker up in Athens. This is a lost person who has died in a motorcycle accident. And I'm not sure what words you say to someone other than, I'm sorry. But a sad situation. So, you know, pray for us as we go do that today.